Good morning once again and welcome this morning. Well, praise the Lord. What a beautiful rain. Amen. It was beginning to look pretty bleak before this rain. I know especially for the farmers who depend on the rain for their harvest and even those who don't, it's nice to see the rain and everything turning green again and all the cracks in the ground closing up. Like, praise God. God is good. Amen. And I know he has certainly turned things around for us in sending this rain. And, you know, as I was thinking about, you know, even as the rain was coming down and as we've been getting all this rain, I mean, you just turn back to 2 weeks ago before we got our first rain. It was like, it just seemed so, you know, it was too late. Things were just drying up. And yet, one rain and everything just turns right around. And I believe that's a word for us. Is in the natural, sometimes it looks like everything is drying up and everything's passing away. And it's like, oh, but you know, all it takes is one word from God, because his word is like rain. It just, one word can just totally change everything. And so this morning I wanted to share on something that we've heard many times, but I want to bring to our remembrance again. And it was like the Lord, I really didn't know where I was going to go this weekend. To be honest with you, we had the kids there all week, and I wasn't in the Word the way I normally would be. And so, of course, Saturday comes and it's like, oh, okay, you know. And of course, I believe this is from the Lord, especially for this morning, for today. And you know, in the spiritual realm, like I said before, there are times and seasons in our lives when we feel very dry and almost like parched. But remember, I'm going to bring that to our remembrance first before I go where I want to go. You have a river of water on the inside of you. We shouldn't allow ourselves to become so dry that, because you have been given a river. Out of your innermost being is going to flow rivers, not just a trickle, rivers of life. And Jesus even said, all who are thirsty, come unto me and drink. He invites all of us to come and drink. You know, God, our Heavenly Father, loves so much to see his blessings manifesting and flowing in all of our lives. Just like he loves to see the fruit of the rain when it comes down onto the earth and this, everything turns green. Do you think our Father loves to look down and see the drought and see everything dying and the grass turning parched? No, he wants green. Green actually represents life in the Bible. You know, and our Heavenly Father loves the color green. You know, he made a lot of things green. I do believe it's symbolic for life and blessings. Our Heavenly Father loves it when we, in our lifetime, in this lifetime, are manifesting and flowing in his blessings or in his life. And the truth is that all of these blessings and all of his life can be attained in Christ, for those of us who are in Christ, because they've all already been freely given in Christ, right? So they're very attainable. We're not trying to attain to them. Ephesians tells us that we have already, Ephesians 1:3, our God our Father has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Why spiritual? People get all hung up on that word spiritual. See, it's spiritual blessings. That means it's blessings you can't see. Well, no. It's blessings we can see. They're spiritual so that they will not pass away. They're reserved forever. God's word does not change. And so we draw what we need from the Spirit, but it becomes natural, right? The Holy Spirit in us brings it into the natural. So I'm glad they're spiritual blessings. That means they can never change. They can never pass away, nor lose their power, grow old, whatever. If they had been natural blessings, they would have passed away, because everything in the natural is passing away. So they're very attainable to God's children because they're freely given in Christ. In Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us we are the blessed. We are the prosperous. We are the redeemed. We are the healed. We are the righteousness of God. on and on and on. It tells us who we are. And we know that all of the things that when I stand up here and when you come to church, it's revealing Jesus. Why? Why are we, what is the gospel? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And therein, you will find your righteousness. And so every time I stand here, I am revealing more of who you are in Christ by revealing Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm not here to tell us what you can't do or what you don't have. I'm here to tell you who you are and what you can do and what you do have. And it's hard for us to believe sometimes the things that we hear because they're so far from where we are. But God's word cannot lie. That's what we talked about last week or the week before. If God said it, nothing and nobody can change it. If God has blessed, nobody can reverse it. Balak and Balaam, remember, they took them to three different mountains. Balak, that the king wanted Balaam, the corrupt prophet, to curse the children of Israel. And he said, I cannot. I cannot curse what God has blessed. And so you cannot curse what God has blessed. And you are blessed. The only one that can stop that blessing, because I'm talking about any outside force, no devil, no friend, no pastor even can curse you. Only you. Only you can cut that blessing off. And do we do that in the church or in our Christian lives? Oh, absolutely, all the time. And then we want to see why we're not blessed. We look around, we want to look for somebody to blame. But really, it isn't God. He's already given us who hath blessed us. And it isn't your neighbor. It isn't your pastor. I mean, although your pastor is very much responsible for what maybe how you believe, absolutely. But in the end, it's you. It's you who turns off the blessing. It's you who gets blocked up when it's flowing your way. Okay, so first of all, it's good to recognize that and to know who the real culprit is and what the problem is. It's me. So all of us can rightfully, and that's what we learned last week, through the gift of righteousness, it is our right to claim any and every blessing. It is our right. That's what righteousness is. You have the right, just like the rights in a country. You have the right to certain things in each country. And it may not be happening, but you take that to court, you will win because it's written in the Constitution. Well, I'll tell you what, it's written in this book that by his stripes you are healed. You have the right to that blessing. Not because you're so good. Not because of anything that you can see in the flesh. You got to be careful with healing. So many times we're believing God for health and wholeness and healing, and then all of a sudden we wake up one day and after believing for a little while, and we feel better, and we think, oh, praise God, I got it. Your faith is now based on how you feel. Okay? You got it because the Word says you got it. And when you base your faith on that, feelings, emotions don't even come into it. It don't matter if I feel good or bad. I am healed. Do you understand? But we, because we're so emotionally wrapped, we think of, oh, now I got it because I seen it. You see, you got to see it. I felt it or whatever. Oh, I felt it in my body, so that means it must be true. And God is saying, no, no, no. It's true because I said it's true. Just like the blessings. You may not see no blessing in your life. But he said, you are blessed in the beloved. You are accepted. You know what the word accepted means? Highly favored. Look it up. Highly favored. Someone who's highly favored, I would expect, would be blessed. That's who you are. So we can rightfully lay claim to any and every blessing that Jesus has. Why? Because we are seated together with him in heavenly places. He's the head and you are the body. And no one can cut us off They're not going to cut Jesus' head off. We are one. Do you understand? As much as your body is one, Josh, you've got a head and you've got a body, you've got feet, you've got hands. It's all one. You don't look at yourself like, well, my head is separate from my body. My head is blessed, but my body's not. Guess what? If your head is blessed, your body's blessed. Right? I mean, the head controls the body. But a lot of times we want to switch that around and the body wants to control the head. You know, you're without your brain, you shut your brain off and your body's dead. Okay, it's the same analogy with the body of Christ. You take Christ away, there's no life in the body. Okay, how many people are laying in hospitals who have had injuries in their brain and they're brain dead? Now, are they alive? Well, they might be breathing through a machine, but there's really nothing to give the signal. You see, the brain gives the signal to the body. The body only obeys what the brain says. Do you understand? So we're the body of Christ. And we're all one. We're one with him. And so if Christ is seated together, of course we're seated together with him. If he is blessed, we are blessed. How blessed are we? As blessed as he is. How blessed is your body? Well, as blessed as your mind is. Like, you're all one being. And that's how we need to understand that. I am one with Christ. And if I say I am not blessed, I am saying he's not blessed. And Jesus is blessed. So there's nothing that can separate us. There's nothing that can change what God has already done for you and me in Christ and what he's already given to us freely in Christ. The Gospel of John chapter 1. We're going to go through some scriptures here. The Gospel of John chapter 1 verses 14 and 16. Chapter 1 verses 14 and 16. The Word was made flesh. Who's the Word? Jesus. He took on a flesh body. He lived among us, and we beheld, the Bible says, his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Hey, Jesus was the only Son of God, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, I want us to drop down to verse 16 from there. Full of grace and truth. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace heaped upon grace. Of his fullness. What is the fullness we have received? Grace heaped upon grace. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning. Don't forget God's grace. So many times in our Christian walk, we're frustrated, we're dry. And you know, really, at the end of it all, we've really gotten our eyes off of grace. We may not think we have, but we have. And so I want to bring us back again and remind us of the gospel message, the new covenant, which is the covenant of God's grace. Jesus was full of grace. What is grace? The undeserved blessings or favor of God. Do you deserve blessing in your life? Do you? Well, then you're a prime candidate for grace. If you say no, none of us deserves it. And that's why grace is so amazing. If you think you deserve it, you won't get it. Do you understand? If you think somehow God is going to bless you because of your goodness, your good law keeping, or the way you live a holy life, pray all the time. Help your brother. You can go on and on and on. And then somehow you think because of your performance of how I live before God, God is going to bless me. Is that grace? No. No, that's God rewarding you for good behavior. And that is not what God does. And because it's the world's way, we struggle with that. It's something do you reward your children for being good? Yeah, you do. I did it this week with the kids who stayed with me all week. I had kids And so when they did something that was nice and kind, I rewarded them. And so we think that's how God deals with us. But it's absolutely the opposite. Now, I mean, hear me out, but grace is the key. Remember last week I talked about righteousness being that you need to understand that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. That is your authority to take a hold of what rightfully belongs to you. It is legally yours because of the righteousness that's been imparted into your heart by the Spirit. Now, what does the Bible say in Romans 5:17? Those who receive the gift of righteousness and an abundance of grace will reign in life. You see, righteousness without grace isn't effective. There's no fruit. You need to abound in grace in order to reign. What does it mean to reign in life? The word reign is tied to kingly. You want to be a king in life. I mean, do kings lack anything really? I mean, in the natural, they sure don't. Kings don't have to work. They just speak and things happen. That's who we are. We are kings and priests unto our God. So when I say that the blessings are all ours in Christ, we speak, we call things that be not as though they are. But the problem is you need to believe your own words, okay? And that's where righteousness comes in, understanding who you are as being the righteousness of God. But it also, you need to water it with grace. You need to water it with grace. And hopefully I'll be able to explain that this morning. So Jesus came, we are filled with his fullness. What was he full of? Grace. Grace, the undeserved favor of God. Now, Jesus did not need God's undeserved favor, did he? He was God. Grace is only for those who don't deserve his favor. Well, Jesus was all deserving. He had never sinned. So that he came, this grace that he was full of grace was for you and me. It wasn't for himself. It was for us. And the riches of God's grace towards man, it came through Jesus. It was demonstrated in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "For by God's grace are you saved through your faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, there's always a little bit of boasting involved when you think you've had something to do with the outcome. Come on, it's true. It's true. And that's why I think sometimes in the body of Christ, the most unlikely people receive God's grace. Did you know that? People that you think, I have been walking. It we're like that elder brother when he saw his no good brother come home after wasting his inheritance on loose living or whatever he did. And he comes back with his tail between his legs, groveling because he's out there living with the pigs and he's not even allowed to eat pig food. So finally he comes to himself and says, "This is ridiculous. I've got a dad who owns, I mean, he's rich. Surely going home and becoming a servant is better than me lying around in this pig pen." And so he comes to his senses and he goes back home. Well, we know the story of the prodigal son, and the father sees him coming. Obviously, the father was waiting for him. And of course, he lavishes everything on him. He's so excited. Kill the fatted calf, put the robe on, sandals on his feet, ring on his finger. That's a picture of us coming to Jesus, because we are that prodigal son. And then the elder brother. "I've been here. I never left you. I never swindled you out of my inheritance yet. And you never killed no fatted calf for me that I might party with my friends." You notice he says with my friends. Not his father, his friends. So he's trying to impress his friends. You see, pride always wants to impress others. It's not about you having a party with your father a lot of times in the religious circles. It's about showing others how holy you are or how good you are. And the true heart of Christianity is to enjoy your father. All of that has no joy in it unless it's enjoyed with your father. That's the ultimate joy. Do you understand? So we're like, there is boasting, you know, and we're like the elder brother who was angry because his father had grace. Can't explain it on his younger brother. He was like, he doesn't deserve it. But you see, that's in a lot of cases how the church is. They don't deserve it. Of course they don't. Neither do you. And somehow in saying that, you, like the elder brother, make it look like, well, I'm the one who's been faithful. I'm the one who's tithed my whole life. I'm the one who comes to church. I'm the one, you know, on and on and on and on. You know what? All of those things are wonderful. I'm not knocking going to church. I'm not knocking doing all these things. But you only do them because you are under grace, not because you're trying to earn something. Do you understand? You're good to your wife because you love your wife, not because you're trying to earn something. You understand? When you really love God, all of these things are not things you're trying to do to earn his brownie, you know, earn a few brownie points with him. No. You do it out of a heart of love, just like you would do things for your children out of a heart of love. You're not trying to, you know, get them to, it's just that you enjoy blessing them. It's just as simple as that. And you love it when you see them excited and receive. I mean, imagine a child. You give a child something and then they're like, I don't deserve it, and they throw it away. Can you imagine how you'd feel? But when their eyes light up and they're so excited, guess what? It was all worth it. You love it. It's like, ah, oh, I really blessed them. I made them happy today. They're so excited. That's how God wants us to be. Don't we get it yet? He loves to bless us. He's excited. He's like a kid. He's just excited to give it to us as we are in receiving it. So we need to change maybe how we see things. That's the key to receiving God's grace. Because grace is undeserved favor. And God has so much grace he wants us to enjoy. But it's like we push it away because, you know, it's like that kid who's like, no, I can't take that. And you say, no, it's yours. Here, take it. No, I can't take it. And you walk away crying. And you're trying to help the kid, but there's no helping him. And that's sometimes how we are before God. It doesn't matter what it is you need. He wants so badly to see that joy on your face, to see your face light up when you know how it is with you. If you know somebody really has a need, somebody has wanted something for so long, and you have the opportunity to fulfill that need. I mean, my goodness, it is worth it. In fact, you get more joy out of it than they do, just watching them and being able to give it. And that's how God is. He wants you prosperous. He wants to see those dreams in your heart come true. He wants you to be well, healthy, whole. He wants you to be laughing and living and enjoying life. Then he laughs with you. He rejoices with you. Because he sent Jesus just for that. Just for that. To give us life. So it's not of our works, lest any man would boast. Hebrews 2:9 says that Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 1, we're talking about God's grace here. So Jesus, by God's grace, tasted death for, in fact, in other words, he died our death. Every man's death, Jesus died for. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, it says this, according as he has chosen us in Jesus before the foundation of the world began, that we would be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to, I know all these words you read, you think, whoa, what does this really mean? According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted. That word accepted is highly favored in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace. All things that he has done for us is unto the praise of the glory of God's grace. That's what makes God so untouchable, so holy, so set apart. So God is his grace. What makes a man? A man isn't made up of strength as far as muscles and, you know. Strength comes from within, right? A strong man comes from within. And what makes the strongest man? And people think, oh, that's weak. That's wussy. But it's really love. A man who loves is a strong man. But that power comes from our Father. God is love. And like I said to the girls at Bible study, just like water is wet. Tell me, can you touch water without getting wet? Impossible. You cannot touch God without getting love, without touching love. God is love. And it's his strength. It's his glory to be gracious, to just pour out his goodness onto us. He loves it. That's God's greatest pleasure. And so he's done these things according as chose us in him before the foundation of war in the world to be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to be his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. It is his will that we be made highly favored in the beloved. It is his will that we live for the praise of the glory of his grace. Well, if you don't receive his grace, you ain't going to live for the praise of the glory of it. You're not going to be giving him glory for his grace, in other words. And you know, do you know why God has said in his word that the just shall live by faith? The real reason that God, I mean, in the old covenant, they didn't live by faith, did they? They live by the law. You know, if you obey and do whatever the Lord commands you, then you will be blessed in the city and blessed in the field and blessed when you go in and blessed when you go out. You'll be seated above all the nations. But in the new covenant, he has said the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Romans chapter 4 tells us the reason why it's faith. 13 and 16 says, for the promise that Abraham, remember we're the seed of Abraham, would be heir of the world was not given to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness which is of faith. We believe that we are the righteousness of God because of Jesus, right? That's what righteousness of faith is. We didn't do anything to earn this gift. What does it mean to be righteous? It means that we have absolutely no more sin. Jesus, all our sins are washed away. Before God, we are as holy and as righteous as Jesus himself. Okay? That's what it means. Okay? So that was not given to Abraham through Abraham's good works is what this is saying, but it was given to him through his faith. Therefore, verse 16 says, it is of faith that it might be what? By grace. It is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. You understand why God set it up this way? God's ways, the Bible says, are not our ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are God's ways high above our ways. You know what? You look at your ways and you go exactly the opposite, and now you're going to know what God's going to do. God loves to be gracious to us. It is who he is. He loves grace. He was not happy when the law was in place. He didn't love to punish his people? He had to, because the law said if you sin, there is a consequence for it, right? And he only did that to prove to us that we could not be good enough. Without his grace, we're lost. See, man's so proud. Oh, yeah, I could do it. I can live a life good enough that God can, I can earn his blessings. Come on, we see that even in our children. I don't want you to do it. I'll do it myself. Get away, Dad. I'll do it myself. That pride. So God's ways are not our ways. And that's why without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you know why? Because you have robbed him of the joy of being gracious to you. He is not pleased when you try to get it without faith. In other words, if you're trying to earn it by the law, by keeping the law, you can't please God ever. Because you're actually robbing him. So it's by faith that it might be by grace. Because it's the only way you're going to get anything from God. It's going to be by his grace. You can't get saved without his grace. We just read it in Ephesians. By grace are you saved through your faith. Right? So it's impossible to please God without faith because it has to be by his grace. It was by the grace of God that Jesus died for our sins. Had nothing to do with you. Had nothing to do with, it was by God's grace. And it was already done before you were born. His grace was the thing that endured the cross. His grace endured the suffering as he hung on that cross. By his grace, he took stripes for our healing. Why? So that the promise might be sure to all. In other words, you can have absolute confidence in any of the promises of God to you. Why? Because by his grace, they were given. All of them. And you know, no matter what your need is today, you might be needing finances. You might be needing, I don't know, healing. Everybody's got needs. No matter what it is, remember, it's only by his grace. And praise God that because it's by his grace, it's yours right now. You don't got to wait for it. It is yours. In fact, God is just waiting for you to take it. And take it gratefully with a smile and rejoicing. You know, realize what he's giving you. Believe that he's giving it to you. And rejoice. That's why the Bible says, whenever we come before the Lord, come rejoicing and being with a thankful heart because he's given it all to you through Christ. And when we practice that every day to be grateful and thankful and really believe that by his grace, he's given us all these things because he has. I'm not saying you have to try to believe something that's not true because it is true. I guarantee you the things of God will start really happening. His power, he will be just pouring out these blessings on us. But too often we're waiting for a sign to get happy. We're waiting for, you know, to see something or to feel something. No, don't do that. That's not faith. And remember, even if you're in a position where you feel like you just don't deserve that kind of a blessing, you just remember God's grace is undeserved favor. Undeserved. And the more you receive his grace, the more God gives it to you. He loves it. He loves it. He's looking for people to dump all his grace on. He really is. And usually, you know what? It's like anything else. Rain brings rain. Grace brings grace. That's true. He will grace you to take the grace. And once you've taken his grace, he just graces you some more. You know, it's like that. Yeah, we won't go into that. But all you need to know is that without grace, you couldn't have faith. Why? Because you could never have absolute assurance that you were good enough to receive anything. But we know God is the God of grace. It's not about your goodness. It's about what Jesus Christ did. His grace was given freely because of Jesus. And so we know what Jesus did is real. We don't have a problem believing that. And we know it's true. But we need to connect the two. Without grace, we could never have real faith. What is real faith? An absolute assurance of the thing that we've asked for. And we can only have that assurance with God's grace. Otherwise, we can't have that assurance. So faith would never But we can, because we are under grace. We can have an absolute assurance that I am prosperous, that God has met my needs, that anything I have asked for in the name of Jesus is mine because of God's grace, which is Jesus Christ. His grace is sufficient, the Bible tells us, for all your needs. There's nothing that's too big that his grace can't handle. Just like that. And even super abundantly above you can even ask or think. So his grace has already given you all things freely. And God, remember, that's his delight. That's his way. Let's forget about any other way. Because God doesn't work any other way. Jesus is the grace of God. And he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Without grace, we are saved by grace, given life. Or we are healed by the same grace. Let's remember, it is just the grace of God. Why can we not receive it? Why does it have to be so complicated for us? Jesus was God's grace. All that he did at the cross was God's grace towards us. And it's the only reason you are highly favored or blessed. It is the only reason you are a child of God right now where you sit. It is. It really is. So if we can do we can't do even the least of things, what makes us think that we're going to earn anything else? We are the children of the Most High God. We are the righteousness of God. Not just righteous, but the righteousness of God Almighty on the earth in Christ. Why? Only because of his grace, because of Jesus. We have every blessing only because of Jesus. Aren't you glad we have Jesus and his grace? But the problem is you got to believe it. You have to believe it. Absolute assurance, no doubts in believing God's word, no doubts. Because the man who doubts, James chapter 1 says, is like a wave out at sea who is tossed to and fro. You know, up and down. And the Bible even says, let not that man think he's going to receive anything of the Lord. God wants your absolute faith, trust in him and in his goodness. Nothing pleases the heart of God more. You want to see God rejoice? Trust in him. Just like that prodigal son. The father was elated because that son believed that his father was good enough. He messed up badly, didn't he? I mean, he insulted his dad by basically saying, I wish you were dead so I could have my inheritance. That's all he cared about. So his dad, being gracious, gave him his money, took off, blew it all inside of, I don't know. And yet that young boy believed that his dad was good enough to receive him home. You see, he trusted, he believed in the grace of his dad. And we're that same prodigal son. We've messed up. We've sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory. We've turned our backs on God. But you know what? You need to believe that his grace is bigger than anything you've done. And when we do that, you will get the same reception as the prodigal son. The father ran, threw himself, it says, on his son, kissing his neck. I mean, he was elated to see that his son trusted him enough to come back home. And that's how God feels. You believe in me. Wow. And he gets moved. It's like, you know, because no man is going to take glory from God. No man deserves glory. Only God. And he wants us to live for the glory, or to the praise of the glory of his grace. Whenever you speak of him, speak of his grace. People ask you, why are you so blessed? It's God's grace. It's God's grace. It's not me. It's not because I go to church on Sunday. Well, you know, it's this, it's that. No, it's the grace of God. And when you get a revelation, you know, you need the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you almost. And yet, there are teachers today, I don't know, I don't know much about what's going on in the world, but I have heard that there are some teachers and preachers in the pulpit that don't dare speak to their people about grace. Because they really believe that it's a license to sin. That's what they're doing. And they are not going to give their people a license to live in sin. you understand how that? Because really, God's blessing in your life isn't determined whether you're good or bad. It's determined on whether Jesus was good or bad. And we know Jesus was perfect. And so we can freely at all times receive his good things. Now you can, you know, in the natural, see, that's the thinking. The natural thinking is a little, it's so way off of the way God thinks. Man's wisdom is so short from God's wisdom. Because I tell you what, those of us, you, me, who have been under grace, who have been hearing about God's grace, how many years have we been listening to this message already? Where I've been teaching on grace, like really grace, pulling out all the stops, preaching the same message that the Apostle Paul preached when he was accused of giving them a license of what? So should we sin? So grace should abound? Like, you know, the people misunderstood it. And today they still misunderstand it. But okay, I'm just driving home a point here. I've been standing here probably 5 to 7 years now, teaching on God's grace and that is the new covenant. And we're still having trouble receiving it, even though I'm not watering it down. Do you understand what I'm saying? So how can it be that the preaching of grace is giving people a free license to sin when we, who are trying to receive it, it's like, no, it doesn't work that way. That's a lie from the pits of hell. We struggle to believe grace because it's so good. Like, so you're telling me that people who abuse grace and just comes like that? I don't think so. Because we who respect grace and we're not out there thinking, whoopee, we can sin more now. You know, like, that has that ever crossed your mind? Well, it hasn't crossed mine. It's like, oh. So we struggle to receive the grace and the goodness of God. So don't tell me that by speaking about God's grace, it's going to produce licentiousness and sin in the church. You know, because we cannot even hardly step into the reality of it. And we've been hearing this word for 5 to 7 years already. So, but I believe that we need to just continually to abound, you know, grace and peace are multiplied to us. How? Through the knowledge. The more you hear about God's grace, the more it will become to you something that you can actually believe. You know, we need to renew our minds in hearing about the righteousness and the grace, because those are the two things that we need in order to actually live and reign in the kingdom life. That's what I'm talking about. Not just a regular life, the kingdom life. Regular life, sure, you could be blessed financially. You could have, money. You could have maybe nice houses, whatever, or maybe even be famous. But this life that I'm talking about is life on the inside, in your mind, in your families, in your finance. It's life of, in every way, nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing lacking. That's the kind of life I want. That's the kind of life I want. So without grace, we cannot have this absolute assurance. But through grace, if you look at it on the flip side, if you give it some thought, we can always be absolutely, positively sure that what God has promised, he will do. Why? Because the promise didn't come through you. It came through his grace, which is undeserved favor. So we can take that stand. Having done all, we're going to stand. Why? Because of the grace of God. And God's grace is big. It's more than enough. It'll abound in your life. Super abound. So that tells us that we can, if we are can abound in grace, then that also tells us that we can shrivel and not abound in grace. So there is levels of grace. Even though we've all received the same ability to receive grace, which is through our faith in his word, not all of us do abound in grace. And so I want to abound in grace. It takes humility to abound. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, for God giveth grace to the humble. You see, when you want to take any of the glory for yourself in any way, God can't. He can't give you grace, because all the praise and all the glory is going to go to him. So it doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter how bad the situation is or how much you've messed up or how low you've fallen. God's grace is more than enough to lift you right up and put you high above, seat you together in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, let's close with this. Let's not do despite unto the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10. You know, even in the natural, it's hard for us sometimes to accept things, right? You know, you look down on people who are the first ones in line when there's something free given out, right? You're kind of like, you're just like, you know, you look down on people. you almost look, it almost appears to you that they're being greedy. And you, in all of your piousness, as you stand back and think, no, I don't have this stuff that's free. You know what that is? That's pride. And we do it with God. I want you to be the first in line to his blessings. You know what? I don't really care what the other guy thinks. If God said it's free, I'm getting it. And if I have to run and push my way through to the front to get me the first one for the blessing, that's what I'm going to do. God favors that. God looks, he loves that. But you see, our human nature is to pull back and say, well, you know, all those freebie things, will those guys there, we'll let them. We look down on it. Well, that's pride. And so we need to get rid of that. Totally get rid of it. When it comes to God, there's no pride. You want to be the first one. You want to be standing up there shouting the loudest. Give me, God. You know that kid that's the most obnoxious? As soon as you bring out the treats, he's the one that's in there pushing everybody out of the way because he wants the best treat. That has to be you. Now, that goes against the way mankind lives. It does. It really does. Especially if you have any kind of, you know, integrity as a man or a woman, you think, no, I'm not going to be pushing my way to the front. But with God, God delights in it. You got to be like King David. When Goliath came out and shouted at the people, guess what? When David came finally up against Goliath, he ran towards him. He ran. He couldn't wait. He says, I'm going to cut your head off and I'm going to feed it to the birds. He was excited to cut Goliath's head off. You see, but we as Christians, it's like, we're so prim and proper and we don't get it. We're so wrapped up in what we think is just, what we think is right behavior, what we think is the right thing to do, when God's ways are absolutely opposite. He wants you to run towards your giants. Wait till I get a hold of you. I am going to cut your head off and I'm going to feed you death. Use your imagination. Be like King David. Run towards your giants. Don't run away from them. Tell your mountain what you're going to do to it. That mountain might be finances, might be a lack of finances. It might be a sickness. It might be, I don't know, a relationship problem. You tell it what you're going to do. Be like David. Run towards your problems. Take hold of it. You are the righteousness of God in Christ, and you operate by the grace of God. God's grace, his favor is all over you. You need to believe that. So anyways, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, we'll go up to verse 19. Therefore, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, who's our high priest, Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Jesus is the high, did you know he's the high priest over the profession of your faith? In other words, when you speak something, let's say you're believing God for finances and you call it forth, I thank you, Father God, that in the name of Jesus, my bank account has X number of dollars in it. I'm just using that as an example. He is the high priest, and he watches over the profession of your words. He hears your words. So it's up to him. You don't do anything to bring them to pass. You just speak them. He makes sure your words do not die. He makes sure there's power in your words. He's the one who empowers your words to bring forth that which you're speaking. Do you understand that? That's why he's the high priest over our profession, your words. It says, not forsaking, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, that's coming to church, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another daily, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the return of Christ. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, if we reject God's grace, there is no other way. It is God's grace that you're going to be saved through Jesus Christ, or you will not. But a certain fearful, this is what's going to happen. There remains no more sacrifice. If you don't receive the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave you freely, there remains no more. Only for you, that person who rejects it, it's a fearful looking, it's a fearful a fear of being judged and fire indignation which devour the adversaries, that will devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. In other words, in the old covenant, if you rejected the commandments, if you did not do the commandments under Moses, you died. It says, of how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing or a common thing. In other words, he treated it like it was the blood of an animal. This is the very blood of God that has washed you clean. Do you know how clean you are? Do you know how righteous you are? How forgiven you are? Don't treat that blood like it's common. It isn't common. There's only one God and one DNA, one blood, and that's what washed you. Okay, so it said, don't do this. The blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy or a common thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You do not ever want to do despite unto the Spirit of grace. That means to belittle it. And by you thinking that it's not enough in your life, just like by you thinking the blood that was shed to wash away your sins wasn't enough, you are belittling it. I want you to exalt God's grace in your life this week. Make it a mental thing to think, wow, grace is undeserved favor. I don't deserve to have this blessing, but it's mine. It's mine. And so I can boldly proclaim. I can boldly proclaim. I can positively know that what I say concerning that is mine. Never have to doubt. It's all because of grace. Has nothing to do with whether you messed up this morning, whether you kicked your dog. It's by his grace. Amen. Let's just close with communion this morning.